Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. With us, why then is all thus befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up out from up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Let's pray. Father, help us now. Give us liberty and grace to preach. Lord, help us, give us wisdom that we might speak only those things that are true, only those things which are sound, only those things which are profitable. Lord, I pray, help us to glorify thee and encourage thy children. We'll thank you. We'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, for the past month or so, on Sunday evenings, with one minor exception, we did Sunday morning, we've been doing a series on men in the Bible and trying to learn some practical lessons and glean some things that might be beneficial and helpful to us in our Christian walk and in our daily life for Jesus Christ. And this week, I want to talk to you about Gideon for a little while. Gideon is a very unlikely hero. And there's no explaining why God chose this fellow, except God saw something in him that Gideon didn't see, that Gideon's people didn't see, and that the people of Israel did not see. Yet God saw something. God chose him. God used him, and he accomplished great things for God. And so, if you'll give me just about 10 or 15 minutes, I want to point out about 21 things. I'm just going to read them to you now. Some things, some characteristics about Gideon, and then I want to give you a little 12-point message on this man and how God used him. So I've got to go really quick. I started to turn this into a whole series, but I got some other things we need to do, so I'm just going to cover this as briefly as I can. Now, in verse 1 15, of the text we read, you notice Gideon's condition. He is poor. This boy got no moolah, no bread, no money, honey. He's broke. He is in what they call out in Vegas, Tap City. And so he's a poor man. Notice not only his condition, but his position. In verse 15, he is the least in his father's house. This guy is from one of the least families in Israel, and he's the least member of that family. He has no blue blood. He has no genealogy. He has nothing to recommend him. He doesn't come from power. He doesn't come from money. He comes from a poor family. And so he has he's poor, and he's a nobody. He has no reputation to lean on. He has no fame and no fortune. Then look at his profession. In verse 11, he is a farmer. He's threshing wheat. And he's doing that in secret because he's scared to death of the Midianites. Now, we skipped all of the first 11 verses there that tells about the trouble that Israel is in and how they're in bondage. And we just did that to save time. But Gideon is hiding from the Midianites because if they know he has wheat or grain or corn, they're going to come in and destroy it. So this fellow's sneaking around, and he's harvested his crop that he's managed to hide, and now he's hiding down by the wine press, beating out his wheat. So he's a farmer by profession. He's a nobody in everybody's eyes, and he has no money. Amen? Then look in verse 13. You see Gideon's doubt. When the angel of the Lord shows up and tells Gideon, the Lord is with thee, Gideon, I just love his brute honesty. Christianity could use some of what Gideon has here. He said, well, okay, if God's with us, how come? You know, we want to run around and be so pious and so holy. We're just trusting the Lord with everything, and we're just dedicated, and we're sold out, and we put everything in His hands, and Romans 8:28 and all that. Oh, come on now. Hadn't there been a time or two, just every now and then, that you kind of wonder what in the world God was doing? And why in the name of heaven He was doing it the way He was doing it? Have you never had occasion to maybe just, I know fleetingly, but have you not ever had occasion to doubt God? Some of y'all not moving your head. I don't know if that's because you've turned to stone all of a sudden, or you didn't understand the question, or you're so far away from God you wouldn't know if He did anything or not. Amen? Now the truth is, most of us from time to time have doubted the Lord. Amen. Amen? I don't know about you, but there's been a lot of times I've had more confidence in me than I have in God. Oh, I've offended the pious. Listen, Gideon was honest. And all sometimes this make-believe Christianity we have just is so nauseating. It's so superficial. Listen, we're human beings. We're flesh and blood. And God is in heaven. Amen. And sometimes we run up on things where we just don't trust God with it. It's easier. It is more natural. It's more human to rely upon man and his wisdom. And so Gideon doubts God. He said, well, if God's in charge, how come we're in a fix like this? Amen. And you hear Christians do that. They say, well, if God loves me, why did God let this happen to me? If God's in charge, how come so-and-so? Well, if God is God, how come there's all this murder and mayhem in the world? Couldn't God? Yes, God could have. God didn't. And God did it for His own reason. And I got to hurry. We were never, ever going to get through. I'm just going to read them. So in verse 13, you see Gideon's doubt. In verse 14, you see his commission. He said, thou shalt save Israel. God gave him a job to do. Then in verse 16, you see his assurance. The angel of the Lord said, I will be with thee. There's a guarantee of God's presence and assistance in doing what God has commissioned him to do. Then in verse 17, you see Gideon's hesitancy. He said, show me a sign. That's reassure me. Make me feel comfortable with this. Give me something to hang my hat on. Living by faith is always one of the most difficult things anybody ever did. It is so much easier if you have signs and wonders. Amen? But you don't get those these days. You know what you have to live by? The just shall live by faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We walk by faith and not by sight. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if he seeth it not, with patience doth he wait for it. You know what you get in this day and age? No signs, no wonders, no great big miracles. You got to take God at His word. And that's difficult. And so Gideon has God's word. He said, I will be with thee. Thou shalt save Israel. Those are two positive statements. And Gideon said, okay, Lord, I believe you. Now give me a sign. He must have lived in the 20th century. All right. Then in verse 23, you see Gideon's peace. The Lord gave Gideon peace. That's when Gideon had surrendered to do what God wanted him to do and took God at His word. God, he got his peace. Amen. And that's, after all, isn't that what most of us want? We want peace in our heart. We want peace with our family. We want peace with our fellow man. And above all things, we want peace with God. Amen. We want the peace of God and the peace with God. And so Gideon gets that when he surrenders to do God's will. Then in verse 26, you see Gideon's worship. He built an altar. And in the Old Testament, you built an altar so you could offer sacrifices and praise the Lord. Amen. So Gideon has been given a commission and he's been given assurance that God will be with him. And so he falls on his face and he worships God for using him and keeping him and sustaining him. Then in verse 27, you see his obedience. He said, he did as the Lord said unto him. Now, boy, I could preach a whole message on obedience. The Bible said it's better to obey than to sacrifice. You know what God wants out of the average Christian? He just wants you to do what God told you to do. That's what he wants. Amen. We need to learn to obey. We're so busy questioning and wondering and supposing and this, that, and the other that we fail to do those things that we know God wants us to do. So then we have his obedience. Then in verse 30, you see the opposition. The men of the city said, bring out thy son that he may die. So why'd they do that? Well, because Gideon's had smitten the Moabites there, and the men of the city were afraid that their enemies were going to come in and put the city to the torch and slay all the women and steal all the kids. Now, Gideon has got a commission from God. He's got God's assurance. He's doing it on God's authority. But there are folks who oppose what Gideon wants to do and what Gideon is doing. And I guarantee you, any time in your life you set out to do anything for God, somebody is not going to understand it. Somebody is not going to agree with it. Somebody is going to oppose it. So if you're ever going to do anything for God, the thing you have to learn to do is ignore your critics and do what you know God wants you to do. Somebody say, amen. Man, if you listen to the brethren, they talk you out of doing anything. There's always a reason. There's always a problem why you shouldn't do something. So then in verse 34, you see his empowering. In verse 34, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Now, Gideon's not doing it in his own power and in his own might, but he's doing it by the power and the might of the living God. He's indwelt and filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that's how he's going to get the job done. And anything you ever do for God that lasts will have to be done in the energy and the power of the Holy Spirit. What you do by your human reasoning and human deduction and human effort will sooner or later collapse and fall flat on its face. Anything that's lasting and anything that's eternal requires the everlasting and eternal God to do it. In verse chapter 7 and verse 19, you see his battle. He said, go down there, break the pictures, blow the trumpets, boy. And he put the enemy to flight. Everybody that serves God has a battle to fight somewhere along the line. If you think you're going to live for God in this old sin-cursed, hell-bound world and never find any opposition from the devil, you don't know much about serving God. I wish that serving God would just be a bed of roses, an easy street all the time. But the truth is, it's a battle. It's a battle. We got Christians running around these days that just want to spend all their time rejoicing and having a good time and fellowshipping. Well, one, you don't get anything done when you're doing all that. And the battle rages and you're not in the fight. What we need God's people to do is get in the fight and do something for God. Amen? People say, well, preacher, I can't do this and I can't do that. Won't you see me at the church and I'll give you a list of things you can do. Matter of fact, I'll just give you some of it now because I'm not going to get through anyway. You say, well, preacher, I can't do this and I can't do that. I don't have an education and I'm not a good speaker and I'm intimidated by people. And well, how about this? Once you go home, get you a stack of gospel tracts, a stack of envelopes, a big roll stamps. They get you a big roll of stamps and put them stamps on them envelopes. Open your telephone book and start at A. And get that first name and address and send that to Mr. Allison or whoever the first A is. And take that envelope and put that gospel track in there and put your little letter on there and say, Dear Sir, or whosoever, please take this as our personal invitation to attend King James Baptist Church. Services are at 11 a.m., 6:30 p.m., 7:30 p.m., blah, blah, blah. And put the gospel track in there. Seal it up. Pray over and say, Lord, bless this track. Bless this note. Speak to this person's heart and throw that thing in the mail. Amen. How many of y'all can do that? Oh, see, I thought there was something you could do. I knew there was. If you just look, I got a whole list of things like that. Amen? All of you can get in the fight. Say, well, preacher, I can't afford to do that. Okay, I'll tell you what. I'll give you something that won't cost you a dime. You go home from church tonight, get on your face and say, Lord, I'm starting me a brand new ministry. I'm getting in the fight. I can't sing. I can't play. I can't write. I'm not educated. I don't have any money. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Lord, every day, faithfully, I'm going to get in this little room by myself. I'm going to get on my face and I'm going to pray. Every day, Every day of my life, I'm going to get in this room, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for my preacher. I'm going to pray for my church. I'm going to pray for my church family. I'm going to pray for missionaries. I'm going to pray for evangelism. I'm going to pray for the prison ministry. I'm going to pray for the government, but I'm going to pray.
Amen.
So what does that cost? About an hour a day. A little sweat. But I guarantee you, if you want to get in the fight, if you want to do something for God, you can get in.
Amen.
Well, anyway, so Gideon has his battle. Then in chapter 7, verse 27, he has his victory. The enemy ran and fled before him. They were in mass confusion. Well, it's amazing what one little fella and one little group standing up and taking a stand for God will do and how it upsets the enemies of God Almighty. Amen? You know what the problem is today? We got very few people standing up. That's really not much going on. Amen. The world would be in mass hysteria if the Church of the Living God would stand up and take the stand she ought to take. Of course, we'd have to change our lives and live right, so there goes that. So there, we see his battle, we see his victory. Then in chapter 8 and verse 1, you see his critics. It said, and they did chide with him sharply. Now, who is that? Oh, people that should have been supporting him. People that should have been on his side. If he'd have been the pastor of the church, that would have probably been the deacons. You know? Instead of getting behind him and saying, preacher, we don't understand all this, but if you prayed about it and you feel sure about it and you've got God on your side, we're behind you.
Amen.
Amen? Instead of doing that, they said, I don't believe y'all can purchase that building down there. Amen. When we bought this building, we didn't have enough money. And we didn't have enough people. We bought it anyway. Amen. I heard somebody say one time, if God says buy the moon, sign the deed, God can make the payments. Well, I believe that. Of course, I believe God wants you to be reasonable and, you know, put some common sense with your faith. But we decided to take the step and God blessed. Amen. But if I'd listened to our critics, those people who were against it, and those folks who opposed, we'd still be in a storefront building down on Main Street. Amen? You just can't do that. But these people were critical of his operation and the way he did things. Now, I've learned to ignore that a long time ago, because we don't do things like nobody else does things. That's just the way it goes. As a matter of fact, if you don't like the way we do things here, I can recommend two or three other good churches. Amen. This is not the only good church around. It's the best one around, but it's not the only one. And if you're not comfortable here, then see me and I'll give you a recommendation. We'll send you a letter with you. You see his critics. Then in chapter 8 and verse 4, you see what a small following he had. Well, he started out with a good crowd. But as it drew near to battle time, they began to fade away. And when the test came, they began to depart. And so when it came right down to the time to join battle, when it came right down to taking a stand, there was only about 300 left out of thousands. Now, there are a lot of little churches in the South. There are some big churches in the South. But if you'll notice, the vast throng of people aren't any of them.
Amen.
God's crowd's always a little crowd. And the ones that get things done are a smaller crowd yet. The ones that are willing to take a stand and do what they're supposed to do. The ones who are going to be faithful and put their money in the plate and support the ministry. That's always a little crowd. Amen. Then notice his lack of support in chapter 8 and verse 6. He said, they said, who are we that we should give bread to thine army? Why should we support the work? They said, why in the world should we, why should we help you out? Why should we take what we've earned and give it to you to feed that mangy bunch? Why should we support the work? Well, because if you don't, nothing gets done. I heard a fella not long ago, he said, well, I just don't believe in organized religion. So I'm not much on the local church. He said, everything you do, I can do. I said, really? Really? Well, if you could, the question is this. Will you? Amen? Now, he said, well, I can support missions. Okay. Can you support them like we do? I just signed the checks a few minutes ago for this month. Sister Nathalie had them all written out, and I signed all the checks. And, boy, we got a whole big long list of missionaries. And we give them all $50 and $100 a month, every month. How many can you support by yourself? How many would you support every month by yourself? The first time you had an unexpected doctor bill, would you still support your missionary? They're counting on it. They're depending on it. Let me tell you why you support the work. Because it's the local assembly that gets the job done. That's why. Not only was there lack of support, Gideon makes a mistake. In chapter 8 and verse 27, he takes that old ephod and he hangs it up down there, and they turn that thing into a shrine. And that thing became a snare. The Bible said it became a snare unto Gideon. Every Christian, preachers and Christian laymen, whoever they are, anybody that's doing anything for God has got to be on the lookout all the time lest the devil put a snare in your way to hinder your ministry. Amen? Now, we got some folks over at the prison now preaching, and I thank God for that, but you have to be real careful. Amen? Amen? Sometimes we take that which is good and put it in the place of that which is best. That's a snare. We can do a good thing at a wrong time, and that's a snare. We can let one thing interfere with another, and that's a snare. Dr. Ruckman says, duties never conflict. Amen? So every Christian person, every Christian worker, everybody involved in doing something for God has got to be careful that they don't let it get out of control or out of whack or overemphasize it or let something come in their life or something get in the way that will hinder their ministry. You got to watch out for the snares. And you better mark it down. If you do anything for God, you're going to have opposition. Amen. Now, not only did he make a mistake there, and most of us have made mistakes, and most of us will make some more. You just have to be as careful as you can. Amen. Now, Gideon made that mistake, but God didn't throw him aside just because he made the mistake. Aren't you glad that when you mess up, God don't just jerk you up and throw you away and forget about you? Hallelujah. Well, none of us would be here tonight. That Bible said if every offense received a just recompense, we'd all be up the creek. Now, not only did he make a mistake, then in chapter 8 and verse 28, we see his longevity. In spite of his critics, in spite of the opposition, in spite of lack of support, he judged Israel 40 years. A lot of folks came and went, and Gideon is still there. Amen? This church is now, how old are we? 15 years. Just a handful of folks, 15 years. Now, we've seen a bunch of them come and go. If everybody that ever you went here was here tonight, we'd have to be in a building program. But just a handful, Gideon's little army. But I'm here to tell you, we've been around a long time. I've seen all kind of churches come and all kind of them go. And preachers come into town and they throw up a shingle and they start a work. And they don't have 50 people in the first 6 months. And I talked to a couple of them over the years, you know. And they said, well, I think our ministry here is finished. I think God is through with us here. How in the world could God be through with it and do nothing? Two-thirds of the town is still lost. Amen? We still got beer joints and whorehouses and dope dens. How in the world can God be through with the work ain't finished? Amen? What it means is they didn't get a big old following. They didn't get rich. They didn't get a salary the first year or so. They hit the road. Gideon only had a handful of following. He was lacking in support. He was stifled by critics, but he stuck around for 40 long years. What we have to do in Christianity, not only preachers, not just in churches, but Christian, you got to make up your mind to stick it out. I went up to Hiles Anderson College to the preacher's thing up there one year, and the first day we were there, you know what, they had all the preachers, I mean, there must have been 3,000 of us in there. And they had us chanting. Dr. Jim Vineyard was in charge. And he had all the preachers in the building hollering, "I will not quit. I will not quit. I will not quit." So why is that? Oh, because about 1,600 preachers a month get out of the ministry. The average useful life, according to the Southern Baptist Convention, of the average convert to Jesus Christ is 3.5 years. And they're gone. You got to sign on for the long haul.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So we see his longevity. And then in chapter 8 and verse 33, you can see his legacy. Now this is a tragedy. In chapter 8 and verse 33, it said, "And after the death of Gideon, the people went a-whoring after Baal." 40 years of a godly man. 40 years serving God. And as soon as that old boy was dead, they just drifted away and went right back to doing what they were doing before. Isn't that a shame? When Dr. Jack Hiles left Miller Road Baptist Church out in Garland, Texas years ago to go up to First Baptist Church in Hammond, they had several preachers after that, and they had a pulpit committee out looking for a new fellow. And they brought this fellow down to preach a trial sermon and talk to him. And so he asked him, he said, "Exactly what are you looking for in a preacher?" And the chairman of the pulpit committee said, "We're looking for a fellow who won't preach more than 30 minutes and who knows lots of funny jokes." So what are you saying? I'm saying they're drifting away. They had one of the best preachers this country has seen in this generation or in this century. And the minute he was gone, they started going back to where they came from. I'm telling you, without leadership, the people drift away. It's, "Well, I'm a Christian and I'm going to serve God." Listen, if you don't have a good local church, if you're not active in it, if you don't have good hard preaching, if you don't keep somebody to keep stepping on your toes and touching your heart and keep you in line and keep you in touch, I guarantee you'll go back to the world. He said, "Well, I just don't believe I need church." You're a fool. You need church. God is not stupid. And God ordained the church and put you in it and called a preacher. And he did that to keep you in the battle. So, there, as quickly as I know how to do it, is the life of Gideon. Now, lessons to learn from these 21 things. I have 12 of them. Number one, station, position, and accomplishment mean nothing whatsoever to God Almighty when he calls men to a task. If it did, he'll never call Gideon. If it did, he'll never call me. If it did, he would never have messed with you. God is no respecter of persons. Gideon was a flat broke nobody with absolutely nothing to recommend him. But our God saw something in him that Gideon didn't know was there. And he chose him. He could have chosen a mighty man. He could have chosen a learned man. He could have chosen a wealthy man. But he took a nobody and used him to turn a country around for God. Of course, that way God gets the glory.
Amen.
Certainly wasn't Gideon, was it? Amen. God has chosen the base things of this world to confound the mighty. Not many mighty, not many noble. God delights to use the simple things. I'm glad he does. That means folks just like you and I can be of service to God. Number two, to doubt God in times of declension is common. He said, "Well, if God be for us, how come we're in such a mess? How come this and this and this?" Now, I'm not bragging about doubting. And I don't doubt my salvation. I don't doubt the Bible. I don't doubt the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But boy, from day to day, when you look around and see the mess things are in, sometimes you see the way out of it, or sometimes God lays a thing on your heart that it'll be done this way, haven't you ever doubted just a little bit if that's the best method? You know how we get around it? We say, now, Lord, have I got this right? Am I listening right? Now, Lord, don't let me be deceived. Don't let the devil trick me. So what are you covering for? You're covering for your doubt. That's what you're doing. Amen? Amen. Well, now, don't be too hard on yourself about that. I mean, read your Bible and pray. Listen to the Holy Spirit. And try and get some faith. And try and get some backbone. And do things like you ought to. But it's not a shame to doubt. John the Baptist doubted. He sent his disciples over there to ask Jesus. He said, are you the one? Jesus said, you go back over and tell that sorry rascal that you see the dead raised and the lame walk and this, that, and the other. Amen? And you know what Jesus Christ said about John? He said, of men born among women, there's none greater than John. What I'm saying is that doubt has to do with your flesh and your humanity, your mortality. There's something about us that just finds it difficult to trust in a God you can't see, hear, taste, touch, or feel. That's why people went to idols in the first place. At least they could see it. Where am I at? Number three. God calls and commissions whom He will for what He will. There is just no figuring God out sometimes why He calls certain people to do certain things. You say, well, I'll tell you one thing. If I was God, I'd have never used old so-and-so. Yeah, but you ain't God, and God did. Amen? If I was God, I would have done it this way. Or if I was God, I'd make all my preachers just like Billy Graham. Well, again, about 99% of the body of Christ wouldn't get edified because a lot of folks can't stand Billy Graham. Amen? I believe Billy Graham's saved. I believe he's done a great work. But a lot of folks just don't like him. Don't like his personality. Don't like his look. Don't like his mannerism. Amen? So, well, if I was God, I'd have never used Charles Stanley. Look at him. He's getting a divorce. Well, some of y'all had that same problem. I wouldn't be too critical if I was you. Amen. As far as I know, he had done one thing wrong. Best I understand, he's got a wacko wife. But whatever it is, he hadn't done anything. Well, I wouldn't use him, you know. He's just too soft-spoken. He's too mushy. And he is. Boy, he's just real surly. But I get a blessing from him every now and then. Amen. I've heard him say some real good stuff. I've never used one of his whole outlines, but I have borrowed a point or two from him. Camouflage it so you wouldn't recognize it and use that thing. Amen? I'll take good material wherever I can get it. Now listen, there's a lot of folks that need that. Man, they don't want somebody snorting and ranting and raving and spitting all over the first three rows. That's just not them. They can't deal with it. Because they need a Charles Stanley. Now there's some people. The buddy, if you don't stomp and snort, if you don't jump, if you don't run around and mew, if you don't spit, if you don't choke on your own saliva about every 3 or 4 minutes, they think you ain't preached. Like a little boy. There's two little boys talking about their preacher. And this one little fellow said, well, can he preach? He said, can he preach? He said, why, he can jump that high. I don't know what that's got to do with nothing. But that's what it takes, see? God uses different folks with different styles and different methods to minister to different people. Everybody that's not just like us, everybody that don't preach just like me, is not a bad preacher. They're not bad Christians. It's just a little different. Amen? We want independent, fundamental, premillennial, Bible-believing, King James, only Christ, exalted, sin-hating, narrow piece of literature, Baptist like us. If they don't do just like we do and worship like we do and shout like we do and we don't even think they say. Well, you're about half crazy. A lot of them are saved. Who in the world ever said you had to do it like we do it? Amen. Most of the independent Baptists think we're crazy. Can you imagine a Baptist church that didn't have a Sunday school? God forbid. That is sacrilege. Blaspheming. No Sunday school? Yeah, no Sunday school. You want Sunday school? Wayne Smith's got a good one over there. Amen? But we ain't got one. I had a fellow not long ago that was with us, you know, and he said, well, you're going to start one soon, aren't you? I said, no. My wife was standing behind me. She's going, oh, here we go. No, we're not. We're not. Just don't have much use for it. And most of the folks I know don't really like it anyway. Amen? That's different. That's heresy to the fundamental Baptists around here. You just can't do things like that. How about we take one offering a week? If you don't give on Sunday morning, you just slam out of luck. No Lottie Moon offering. No missionary offering. No benevolence fund offering. When the singers come, no offering. When the missionaries come, no offering. When the evangelist comes, no offering. One offering a week. Why? You can't run a church like that. I've been doing it for 20 years. I just looked at the checkbook. We got about $15,000, $16,000 in the bank. Amen. All the bills paid. So what he's saying? I'm saying we do it different than a lot of other people. That doesn't make us right, but it also doesn't make us wrong. And because they don't do everything like we do it, doesn't make them bad or wicked or backslid. It just makes them different. God chooses different people for different ministries. He puts different people in different churches. I'm tired of all this bickering among Christians over little things that don't make any difference. I don't care if you sing the doxology every Sunday. I don't care if you have the Lord's Supper every Sunday. I don't care if you keep the baptismal pool back there warm and heated so that every time somebody makes a profession of faith, you can get them wet before the sun goes down. Help yourself. It's a free country. Amen? No, we just don't do it that way here. Where am I at? Lessons to learn. Number four, to resist God's call is normal. I've known very few people that God ever called to do anything that didn't have a time deciding if it was God calling and they could do it. I've never talked to a preacher that doesn't have a real story to tell about his call to the ministry. I had a young fella from, where's that boy at now? Crocker. Maryland. Young fella called me not long ago, and he's wanting to go to Bible college and stuff, you know, and he's got his life straightened out. And I was talking to him, and I knew him. I haven't seen him in years and years, probably 16, 17 years. But he called me up, we're talking, and he said he wanted me to tell him how I knew that God called me to preach. I said, well, brother, I said, I can do that. I'll be glad to do that. I said, but I ain't going to help you any. I said, matter of fact, it might hurt you some. Because if I tell you what God did to me, and then you're looking for God to do the same thing to you, and that ain't the way God's moving, you're going to miss the boat. Amen? But people get involved, like in the prison ministry. I hope y'all pray about that before you do it. Amen? Now, I'm in the prison ministry. I'm going over there tomorrow night and preach, and we got one way we do our services, and I watch some of the folks come in there. They don't do it like we do it. But I hope they prayed about it and got God's permission. That's what they're supposed to be doing. Amen? And then I hope they'll do it like God leads them to do it. And I hope they get lots of folks saved, and I hope they get a lot of saved folks to live right. Amen? But boy, when you first get that call, you ain't sure. How do I know it's God? How do I know it's not the flesh? How do I know it's not the devil? How do I know it's not my own ego? What makes me think I'm qualified? Who do I think I am? I've got three messages. Am I looking at a lifetime of preaching three messages? I know a lot of little fellas surrendered to preach, you know, and they got about two or three messages, and after they preached them about 30 times, they ain't got nothing new. They decided it wasn't God called them anyway. To doubt the call, to resist it, is normal thing. So, well, how do you know? I don't know how you will know. I know how I knew. And I know this. If you have got an honest heart and you seek God's will and you seek God's face, God will make it real to you one way or another. Just do me one favor. Don't do anything until you know for sure. Just sit on it until you know. And then when you know, bless God, get at it. Don't worry about what anybody else thinks. Don't worry about opposition. Don't worry about critics. Just do what you know in your heart of hearts God called you to do. Lessons to learn. Real peace comes with surrender. Now, having said all that, I want to tell you a portion of my testimony called the ministry. When I first got saved, I had been an agnostic all my life, an evolutionary agnostic. I believed in the Big Bang Theory. I dibbed all that stuff. I had studied all kinds of religions. I knew more about religion lost than most saved folks do after they've been saved 20 years. And I was lost as Hogan's goat. God dealt with me and got saved. When I got saved, I got some joy. I got some peace. Now, I was 27 years old when I got saved. I didn't know anything about either one. In my life, everything was a contest. Everything was a conflict. Everything was a battle. I looked for the worst in every situation. I could have been the world's greatest critic. To be cynical and sarcastic was as natural as breathing. To be pessimistic, I didn't even have to wake up to do that. And I got saved. I mean, washed in the blood of the Lamb, buddy. Them old Southerners say, boy, he got a double-barrel dose of it. And God put some joy in my heart and some peace in my soul. And I was one happy camper. I was singing and shouting and preaching and praying, and I was just having the time of my life. And then God began to deal with me about preaching. And I didn't want to preach. I didn't have any education. I didn't finish high school. I had a good career in the Navy. I did not want to preach. I was not a public speaker. I was intimidated by folks. I've been a wallflower all my life. I didn't make friends easy. I was not a good mixer. I was antisocial. I mean, just to hang around on the outside, on the periphery, was just fine with me. The very idea of preaching was a horror story. So when God began to deal with me about preaching, I got nervous. I got petrified. I lost all my peace and all my joy. Now, I've been saved for a year, and I've been as happy as I ever been in my life. And all of a sudden, God wanted me to do something, and I knew it. I knew it from the very beginning. I just didn't want to do it. Make a long story short, for almost a year, I had a battle. I came this close to losing my wife and family. I came that close to losing my naval career. I was about that far away from losing my mind. I didn't have any peace. I didn't have any joy. I didn't like nobody. I liked nothing. I was miserable. I was more miserable than I was when I was lost. I went in one night to take a bath, and I ran me a tub of water, and I sat down in the tub. I was sitting there. I was dejected. I was down in the mouth. I didn't know what in the world to do. I sat there until the water was ice cold. After about an hour, my wife came, stuck her head in the door, and she said, why don't you just do what God wants you to do? And she closed the door and she left. Well, struck me like a knife in the heart. I got down on my knees in a bathtub of cold water in my birthday suit. I said, Lord, if you give me that peace back, if you give me that joy I had for the past year, if you give me that peace I never had in 27 years of living, I'll do whatever you want. When I got up out of that tub, there wasn't enough money in this world to convince me God had not called me to preach. I had that peace back. I was singing again. Life was worth living again. So why didn't God call you? I ain't got a clue in this world. If I'd have been God, I'd have called anybody else there is. But I know this, when you surrender to God to do His will, that's when you have peace. As long as you're fighting, as long as you're resisting, as long as you're struggling, there is no peace with God. God's dealing with you about something. Find out what it is. Make sure you know what it is. And then give in and get at it. Let God give you some peace and joy down in your soul. Somebody say amen. I learned this from this little story, that obedience is better than sacrifice. Boy, we preached a message on obedience. Then I learned this from that little story of Gideon. There are always those that oppose you. And boy, let me tell you something about opposition. Sometimes it comes from the strangest places. The very people that you would have thought that would have been on your side, that would have supported you, that would have been excited about it for you, are the very ones who try to discourage you. And I'm not saying they're bad people because of that. Maybe they mean well. I'm not questioning their motive. But I've had opposition and folks try to dissuade you from things come from the strangest places. You understand the world trying to talk out doing anything for God, but you don't understand Christians. You don't understand family. You don't understand close friends. You'd think they'd be on your side. They're supposed to love God too. They're supposed to want to see folks get saved. They want to see the kingdom of Christ advance. And yet all too often, our opposition comes from our very closest friends and loved ones. Don't let that surprise you. The devil uses those closest to you. See, why does he do that? Because they can put more pressure on you than anybody else. I learned this from this little story about Gideon. The victory is the Lord's. Gideon went down there with 300 little old guys to take on thousands of trained soldiers. So what did they have? Did they have M16s and Uzis and MAC-10s and MAC-11s? Did they have 88 millimeters and 105 millimeter? Did they have all that howitzers and all that stuff? No. All they had was a torch with a lamp over it and a trumpet. That ain't much to go to war with. 300 against 30,000, that's not good odds. But they got down there and Gideon said, okay, break them pitchers. And they smashed the pitchers and turned on them torches and started blowing them trumpets. And man, it was mass pandemonium down there. The enemies of God just scattered every which way. They were slaying themselves. And Gideon won the battle. Wouldn't that have been embarrassing from the other side? Say, who beat you? So this little handful of nobodies down here. Now listen, Gideon wasn't that smart. Gideon didn't have that kind of power. Gideon couldn't have terrified those thousands. So who did that? God. The victory is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. I read some interesting accounts of the Israeli six-day war. Y'all remember that? When the Egyptian army had Israel surrounded, outnumbered, outmanned, outtrained, outgunned, out everything. And in 6 days, the war was over, and Israel had won, and the Egyptian Third Army surrendered. So why in the world did they do that? Well, when they interrogated the general for the Egyptian army, they said, why did you give up? He said, you had us surrounded. He said, we didn't have but about 7,000 or 8,000 men in there and about 100 tanks. He said, you could have crushed us in a matter of minutes. The guy said, oh, no. He said, we were coming up on your flank. He said, and we heard your army marching. He said, we heard the sound of thousands and thousands and thousands of men marching through the desert. There wasn't thousands and thousands over there. It was God marching all by himself to give the victory to Israel. The battle is the Lord's. You don't win it. You just get the joy of participating. You get the privilege of being used by God. But anything that gets accomplished, God did it. I learned this from that little story, that only a small percentage of those you encounter will follow you. We had hundreds over the years come through and stay for a week or a month or a year or so, and then they're gone. And we have this little handful that are willing to put up with my abuse week after week after week and still pray for us and still support us and still stay in the fight. Thanks be unto God for that faithful handful that will follow you no matter what. How many of them 300 you really think understood Gideon? I doubt very many of them did. But they trusted him. They had confidence in him. And they decided to follow him. I learned this from our little story about Gideon. We must always be wary of the snares of the devil. Well, you think you've got your Christian life all figured out, all planned out, and you don't do this, you don't do that, you don't smoke, you run around with girls that do. You're not one of them little Christianettes who listen to their TV sets and listen to sermonettes and smoke their cigarettes, and you don't do that. You're the real thing. You really do love God, and you really do want to serve God, and you're trying to do something for God. You better be careful. Your adversary, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That Bible says that we're not to give any occasion to the adversary. You know what happened to David one time? It was a terrible thing. He fell into sin with a woman. And everybody's familiar with that story. But you know what's always struck me the most about it? When Nathan the prophet came to David to rebuke him for his sin, the prophet said to David, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme. Christians, we've got to be careful lest we get snared by this world, lest being unaware we get trapped by the devil and we destroy our testimony, we lose our credibility, and we give occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme, to laugh, to ridicule, to belittle our Savior. You better be careful how you live. Let me close with this. Without leadership, most drift away. It said, as soon as Gideon was dead, Israel went a-whoring after the idols again. Now, I'm a Baptist preacher. I believe in eternal security of believer. I don't believe you can backslid to the point where you get lost. I think if you're saved, you're saved, and you're saved forever. He said, well, I don't believe that. Well, I'll pray for you. There's no peace and no joy in believing you're on probation. I'm saved. But I believe you can lose your testimony. I believe you can lose your peace. I believe you can lose your joy. I believe you can lose any accomplishments you can do for Jesus Christ. You can lose a lot without losing your salvation. Amen. I know that when you got saved, you got a new nature. You got the mind of Christ. I know the Holy Spirit came in, but I also know you did not lose your old nature. The old man is still hanging around. That's the reason we have to crucify every single day. So I know if you're saved, you're walking around with two natures. The nature of Adam and the nature of Christ. Now, I know there's a conflict in your heart day by day to serve God or to gratify the flesh. It's a constant battle. It's a battle you didn't have when you were lost. I know that if we don't stick together, if we don't have Christian fellowship, if we don't have that camaraderie that we get when we belong to a church and where we care about the people in it, where we get to where we know them and love them and we're aware of their problems and their weaknesses and they know us and we love each other anyway and we desire to serve Jesus Christ. When you lose all that, when you get yourself outside the church, when you take yourself away from the Christian community, there's only one direction for you to go. They say, well, I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. That's all I care about. Well, you're a very shallow and a very superficial Christian. I'm concerned about the cause of Christ. I'm concerned about His reputation, His honor, His glory. I'm concerned about lost men, women, boys, and girls getting saved and living for God. Amen. There are a lot of things to be concerned about. And so, because of that, we have to be careful. Gideon did a lot. He was a nobody. He wasn't perfect. But God kept him around a long time. I know that we need each other. I need people to holler and scream at. You need to be hollered and screamed at. But we need to get to know each other, care about each other. Church is more than just a place for preaching. It's a place for unity and fellowship. You know why we're having a linger longer night? We do that every 6 weeks. We have one of these little things. We sit around for 45 minutes, an hour, whatever it is, and eat and talk. That's because I live way down yonder, and she lives way out yonder, and he lives someplace else, and I don't know where some of y'all live. It's very difficult in the modern church for folks to know each other. And when you say, pray for brother so-and-so, pray for brother sister so-and-so, I'm sure you do, but without a lot of zeal, without a lot of passion, because for the most part, don't know each other. Now, if I'm praying for my grandchildren, I can pray with my heart. Amen. If I'm praying for my children or my wife, I can pray with great fervency. And I can pray for the stranger on the street, but God knows that I'm not going to pray for him with the same intensity that I pray for them. So we have these fellowships so you get to know each other. So you get to meet each other. Find out where you live and what you do for a living and what you like to do for fun, what you like to do for recreation and what you're doing to serve God and what kind of Christian music you like. So why do you do that? So we become a fellowship. So we have a closeness and a oneness. So we're one in spirit and one in purpose. So when one of us has a problem, if one of our members has a broken heart, the whole church has a broken heart. If one of us needs prayer, the whole church will pray. That's why. We try to take a few minutes just to keep us in touch. Amen. And so, mingle. When you go back there for the fellowship, and I know I've said this more than once, don't just sit down with your family and talk to your one or two friends. Talk to them for a few minutes and get up and change places and go talk to somebody you never talked to before. Amen. You may be really surprised to find somebody you honestly like. I hope you learned a lesson from Gideon. I hope it'll help you to be a better servant for Jesus Christ. Let's bow here. We will pray. Now I'm going to go ahead and pray for the food. So when you get back there, you can just eat and fellowship. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the lessons that we can learn from Gideon. Lord, that we'd not have to learn all those on our own. Help us to be wise. and to be able to take instruction. Father, we thank you now for those that are here. Praise you and bless them and strengthen them. Help us to be a better witness for thee tomorrow. Help us to have more burden, more concern for a lost community. Father, I pray that you bless our time of fellowship. Help us to know one another. Help us.